Their class this morning, and we're continuing our What is a Healthy Church Member series. Have a blast. Do you remember when you were a kid and you wanted to grow up so bad and you had those measuring things? Did anybody have those place in your house where you measured how tall you were every year? Your name? Okay. And I remember when I was younger, there was a particular Brady Bunch. That's going to date some of us, if you know, and probably have seen that episode that the older sibling told the younger one, well, if you go and hang upside down on the monkey bars or whatever and stretch yourself, you're big. And they're like, see, it does work. And we would strain, and we used to do that too, and just try to stretch as much as we could to just give a little bit more height to us. And we all want to grow, and when we get older and we've reached our capacity of height, the capacity seems to go out instead of up anymore, right? And but spiritually, God has called us to continue to get taller and taller spiritually. If we have the seed of Jesus Christ inside of us, if we've been born again, we have the Holy Spirit, we have the opportunity to grow spiritually. The trouble is that at different times in our lives, we get in ruts and we stop growing. Sometimes we get tired. Sometimes we just have gone through a lot of trials and we just want to give up. But that's the moment when we need to keep going. But there are warning signs that we're not growing, and they go from bad to worse. And the first sign is that we have inconsistent spiritual growth, that we maybe grow and have a big spurt, and then all of a sudden we kind of disappear and fade out. We stop going to Bible study. We stop going to prayer meeting. We stop our feeding on the Word of God, and we stop maybe doing our devotions, and then maybe a few months later we have another spike. So that's the first sign. The second sign is when we get a rut in our life and it seems like we're stuck, and that leads to getting stuck and we're struggling to get free from that. And then it gets worse. We become comfortable and sleepy, and we become God's chosen frozen, right? And we believe in pride that in the worst case scenario that we've arrived. Well, I've done enough growing this year. That's enough. You know, when you were a child and growing up and you reached that level in puberty where you're really doing those growth spurts, you didn't say, this is enough. For some of you that grew very tall, I never grew very tall. I was kind of a runt. And but I couldn't control my growth. If we have the Holy Spirit inside of us, that's not something that we can control. In other words, there's something spiritually wrong when we stop growing. And so today's message, we're going to talk about growing as a disciple. And we ought to always be fresh and aspire to grow spiritually, to not stop, to get mentored and to be a mentor to other people, to not give up even when we get tired, because Jesus is coming soon. And we're going to be like Him one day. So I want you to turn your Bibles, first of all, to Luke chapter 18. And I want to, first of all, cover the prideful roadblocks of spiritual growth. Here's what gets in the way of spiritual growth. So Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus told this parable to some who had trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. He said, two men, verse 10 of Luke chapter 18. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector here. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but he beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So roadblocks to spiritual growth, number one, is assuming growth by our outward performance. And this is big in the American church. Well, I tithe. I go to church every week. I stand up and sit down when the pastor says to. And I read the hymns. And I might even get involved. I did a bonus this week. I did an extra Bible study. Or I called somebody and prayed with them on the phone. That's an extra thing that I did. And so that is a big roadblock to our growth. And we're supposed to be doing those things. But the problem is when we focus on the outward performance, we end up having the wrong motive. That's what this guy did. And then the second thing he did is that he measured his growth by comparing himself to others, which is the wrong standard for spiritual growth. So don't answer this out loud, but how many times have you in the church compared yourself to your pagan neighbor and thought, well, I'm doing pretty good here? Don't answer it out loud if you've done that. We've all done that. That's the wrong standard. And so when we compare ourselves to other people for our spiritual growth, we end up with that wrong motive, that wrong standard, just like this guy. He said, God, you know, this tax collector guy, the guy that everybody doesn't like in society, I'm glad I'm not like him, God. I've given my tithes this week even. He had the wrong standard to compare himself to. And the last thing is that he was trying to grow by his own strength. Jesus begins this parable by saying, who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. And there's that word trusting in self. So we're trying to grow in our own strength, the wrong source of power. So we have to get away from the outward performance, the wrong motive. We have to get away from comparing ourselves to other, because Jesus Christ is the only standard that we can compare ourselves to. And trying to grow by our own strength is the wrong power source. So those are the roadblocks. So if you're in a place right now where you are not growing, you say, you know, I want to grow, but I'm not growing, maybe one of those three things is sticking out in your way right now. And that's where we go to God and we say, God, I'm sorry, I've had the wrong motive. I thought by doing these outward things, that's spiritual growth, but I want to have a relationship with you. God, I'm sorry, I've been so prideful and arrogant, and I've compared myself to the crazy aunt in my family. And I thought, well, I'm pretty good. God, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. God, I've been trying to do this thing on my own and it just isn't working. Well, it's not supposed to work. It's probably a good thing that it doesn't work, because that's where we can run to Christ, who is the one that's the sustainer of our lives. So how do we wake up and get unstuck? So now let's turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. How to wake up and get unstuck. Number one, shift your attention from the outward shadows to the substance of Jesus Christ. And boy, when I started to study this, I really love this section of Scripture. But listen what it says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. If you don't have a Bible, I encourage you to get one out and look at it as we're reading along. It says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. I want to read that again. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Jesus Christ. Let's forward that to our modern context right now with what we deal with in going to church. We say, well, I've gone to church Sunday morning, I come Wednesday night, I go to Bible studies, and look at that person over there, they don't do all that I do, but he says, you know what? We can't, these things are just shadows. And then there's those people, as we're going to get into our text, that say, wow, last year or back in 1970, we had a revival and everybody, all this stuff was happening. It was so great. I felt such a power and the joy of the Lord. And so people are so focused on their experience that they have that they've lost connection with Jesus Christ, who is the substance. And we get so consumed with the manifestations of God's Spirit working in our life that we start to look at those instead of God Himself, instead of the substance, which is Christ. They had that problem even back then. Especially the Corinthian church had that problem where they were so caught up in in all the gifts of the Spirit that God gave. And God gave us all those gifts to use for His kingdom. But they were so focused on the gift itself that they forgot about the giver. They forgot about the substance, which is Jesus Christ. And in their communion table, in their communion time, they were coming and eating everything up and nobody else could. So the people that came late or were poor didn't get the communion. So they lost connection with the substance. And I want to talk to you about that Greek word soma, which is substance here. That is literally the body as a whole. Whether it's a man living, dead, or his resurrection. And so when we look in the case of Christ, it's His body in death and resurrection as the total, mature, living, complete man. It says in the Word that He is the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first to rise. He has His resurrection body. So is there anyone in here that has the resurrection body that's perfect yet? Nope. None of us. So the substance is found in Jesus Christ in His bodily form. We do not yet have our resurrection, but our goal is to become like Jesus. And then until then, we have our relationship with God through Jesus coming through His flesh, which is sarx. That's another word in the Greek for body. That's more of to do with the personal, the partaking of the literal flesh. And that was our scripture reading, our gospel reading this morning. Jesus said a very weird and astounding thing. He says, unless you eat My flesh and drink My blood, you can have no part in the kingdom of God. Now that sounds like cannibalism to me, doesn't it? But did you listen carefully as the word was read on and it got to that part? He said it has nothing to do with the flesh. It has to do with the Spirit. The Spirit is life. He's talking about spiritual connection with Jesus Christ. And so the great thing here that I was so excited about in those passages, Hebrews 10, we come through the body of Christ to commune with God. We come through His body to commune with God. And then John 6, we partake of Him as the bread of life. And when God sent down manna from heaven, that was the bread of heaven that leads up to the New Testament, Jesus Christ being our only bread, our only substance that we feast on. We sing that song, "All I Have is Christ," and that is what this text is all about. We stop growing when we lose connection with our main focus of becoming like Jesus Christ, of knowing Jesus Christ, of communing with Him spiritually and allowing Him to permeate every decision that we make in our lives. Now, it's interesting that every single communion passage, Matthew 26:26, Mark 14:22, Luke 22:19, where Jesus said, "This is My body," He's saying, "This is My soma. This is My substance." When we get to Corinthians, where He talks about their catastrophe and their problem in the church and how to hand out communion, how to do communion, He says, "This is My soma. This is My substance." See, these shadows can be religious activities or practices or experiences in and of themselves. Our concern should be for the glory of Jesus Christ alone and focus on a relationship with Him. We say, "Jesus, I want You to do an internal work in me." And when we take communion, that's an internal working thing. As Rob even said, it gives us time to confess our sins and to say, "You know what? I need to renew my relationship with God." That's why He instituted this sacrament of communion. And that's why He says here, these are shadows, but the substance, the soma, "This is My body," belongs to Christ. Number two. So not only should we shift our attention from the outward shadows, the religious practices, and all those things are great. Everything that we do, we're supposed to do. But if we lose connection with the substance of why we do what we do, then our growth is stunted. So the way to keep growing is to feast on the bread of life and keep our focus on Him alone. Number two, hold fast to Christ as your head. Relish His ordinary means of grace over being obsessed or preoccupied with His extraordinary experiences. Look what He says in verse 18 and 19. He said, "Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with the growth that is from God. In John 15, 5 through 8, Jesus says, abide in me, or dwell in me. Make that relationship with me your number one priority. So, spiritual nourishment. Is there anybody hungry right now? Even after you had a wonderful breakfast this morning? I mean, Chad is at the age where, you know, it just goes in and it fills one leg and then it goes somewhere. And he has to... Anyone want to donate? Yeah. We become hungry and we need food to eat. And so what happens if you would look at children that are only feasting on junk food and pop and chips and things like that? They look pasty white. They won't eat anything else other than vegetables, because vegetables bring nourishment, right? They build muscle. They bring color to our skin. And so he's talking about spiritual nourishment and unity with other believers in the reality of Jesus Christ. He's talking about him being our head. He is our nourishment. So what are some of the ways that we receive our nourishment from Jesus Christ? One is Scripture. In the beginning was the Word, in John 1:1, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word is God, was God. Jesus Christ is the living Word, and we find His words of life in the Gospel reading all the way from the Old Testament to the New Testament. The words of life in Jesus Christ. Hearing, and that's the way we learn about Jesus. That's how we hear about His substance, if you will. The second thing is that through prayer, we communicate with our substance, who is Christ. And I want to just say something here real clearly. Why do we have communion? Why do we come and meet every Sunday? How many, don't raise your hand, but maybe you didn't even feel like being here today. Think about that. There's some Sundays, as your pastor, that I turn over. I had stomach acid all night and from stuff that nourishment I shouldn't have had. That's not nourishment. No ice cream this time, but Tanya's molasses cookies. Which we need a reload on that bucket, by the way. But when we come to that place in Jesus Christ that we just need Him for nourishment and we want to come to Him in prayer, we're not always going to feel like being in church. We're not going to always feel like being spiritual. We're not always going to feel like growing. In fact, much of the time as a Christian, we don't feel the pizzazz of the Spirit, if you will. But nevertheless, the truth of substance of Christ when He says, this is my body and I partake of communion. When I read the Scripture and feel nothing, this still rings true. This is still something to grasp onto and hang on to. These are the words of life. And when I pray and I feel like God isn't there, He promises that He's there. He's that kind of faithful God. His character doesn't change even though my feelings do. And so to grasp the reality of Christ, He said, you know, these guys were so excited about their visions and they were going on and puffed up about, I was in the Spirit on Sunday and I saw the Lord coming down and doing this and doing that and doing this. And there's a lot of movements today in the body of Christ that are obsessed with. We just want to see miracles of healing. Well, God wants to see that too. But the miracles are not the miracle. The miracle, what is the power, what is the substance, is the soma, the body of Jesus Christ. It's our relationship and connection with Him. And if we're not connected with Him, we lose all connection with reality, We have the grace of Christ in the sacraments. I don't know about you, but when we celebrated baptism and a few people got baptized, Sandy came up. Why? She pasted her certificate in her Bible. She said, "I got to show you my Bible. I want to stand up and show that to everybody." Why is that such an exciting time? Not because of the water, not because of Sandy, not because of Pastor Mike, but because of what it symbolizes is our relationship with Christ, that I died to my sin with Christ when He died on the cross, and I was risen from the grave. He's given me new life. The substance of Christ is found in baptism. That's why it's such a rejoicing time. That's why people get nourished during times of baptism. That's why the church gets so excited and lifted up, because it is the substance of Christ that He's given to us. And not only that, Holy Communion. Jesus said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This is the new covenant of my blood which was poured out for you." We see Jesus Christ. In fact, if not anything, that's one of the very important reasons why we should have communion, maybe on the side or something, that you want to come down during the worship time any week, so that the substance, our spiritual food, is Jesus Christ Himself. And when we partake of the bread and the cup, I know those are only just physical things. Those really aren't Jesus Christ, but we know by supernaturally by the teachings of the Word of God that God's grace is in that. That when we come with a right heart before God and a right motive to partake of that communion, there is a supernatural power of God's grace that we can partake of through that physical activity. God knows we're human, and He came in the flesh, and He touched us with His flesh, and He's given us these sacraments in the church that so neatly and tightly connect us with Him. If anything, that should be enough, shouldn't it? Well, I just want to have a mountaintop experience where the light and the glory of the Lord shows around my room, and I fall maybe on the floor, and I'm not against all those things. God does those things where He is so powerful and so glory, because the word glory means weight. He might knock us down sometimes. That's okay. But that's not to be sought after, because the substance is found in Jesus Christ. If it happens, great. But don't fix your mind and your life on those great spiritual highs that you experience in the moment, because you're going to end up coming empty. That's what He's saying. These guys, and there's some warnings here, that when we don't focus on the reality of Christ, how about participating in God's church? I used to ask all the time, you know, I'm more of a touch-oriented kind of person. You may never know it because I'm careful as a pastor, but I relate and love the world through touch. I like handshakes. I like hugs. I like whatever it is. And Tanya knows that. That's my love language. And I always ask, people say, you know, you need to be fulfilled with Jesus' love, the substance of Christ. But I want to touch Jesus. I want to lean on Him like John did, it says in the Word. I want to walk next to Him. I want Him to put His hands on me and say, "Bless you, child." How does He do that? He's given us the grace of His church. He's given us one another. We experience the touch of Christ through getting involved in the one another's. Bear with one another. Forgive one another. Encourage one another. Love one another. Lift each other up in the Lord. And all those one another's, that's the way we've received the touch of Jesus Christ. Now that's real substance. And that's so important that we're connected with the head, because you and I, as the head, we're the body, and we're the hands and the feet, literally, of Jesus to touch each other's lives. To serve one another. To be there for one another. It's the reality of Christ. Yet there's so many folks, and if you're like me, there's times that I just wanted to chase after those experiences and I want more. Isn't that enough to have the Word, to have prayer, to have the sacraments, to have the body of Jesus Christ? That's so much more than we will ever need and ever be able to eat. It's like when God rained down manna from heaven, they had way more than they needed. In fact, they were so stuffed with it. God has given us more than we need through our connection in the substance of Jesus Christ. So what happens when we don't hold fast to Jesus as our head? Number one, he says in the Scripture that we get sidetracked with man-made religion. So he said, no, don't let anybody disqualify by insisting on asceticism. Especially then, and there's still groups of people now that say, you know, I just want to become so pure, and I want to grow so fast that one guy built a pole and had a house way on the top, and he just lived there and communed with God, and people would have to send up food, and he didn't want to have anything to do with anybody around him. Asceticism. And then there's people that made in the church and Christian history, unfortunately, rules and laws of man and traditions that you have to do this and don't walk this way and don't talk to the people for this long, fast for this long. And then all these rules that we add into the church throughout the centuries and wear these colors and have this clothes and all this kind of thing. He says, don't let anybody rob you of the joy of the substance of Jesus Christ. Because the warning is that we get sidetracked with religion. And religion appeals to us, doesn't it? Because it's something that we can physically grasp onto, a rule, you know. And those things could be used for a time or season. But he says, let's stick with the things that God has given us in Scripture. Communion, baptism, a relationship with Jesus Christ. We get obsessed with and begin to worship beings in the spiritual realm. I've been around some people. It's like, oh, I see angels and stuff. Well, good. I'm glad God has given you that. Use that to pray and use that because angels are real and they do appear and things like that. And that's great. But if we become obsessed, then it's one step away from worshiping angels or what we call spirit. Oh, I saw grandmother walking through and she spoke with me. She probably didn't. In some sense, you know, when we go through grief, we see our loved ones because of grief. But God has called us to focus on Jesus Christ. The spiritual realm is real, and I'm not discounting that. There are spirits, angels, but as far as human spirits, when we die, we're either with heaven with God or in hell, separated from God if they didn't have a relationship. So there's no floaters in between like the movies and the TVs try to present. But we become tempted as religious people to say, you know, we want to have something to talk about. We want to have something to be obsessed with. And so he says, don't let that disqualify you. We could even begin to worship beings in the spiritual realm. We waste our time and others by drawing attention to our supernatural and out-of-the-body ordinary experiences. And Paul mentions that once, but he didn't go into detail about it. He said, you know, yes, I have visions. I have dreams. And I could say that too. I've had visions and dreams from the Lord, and you should too. It says that in Joel. In the last days, young men will receive visions and dreams and things like that. But he said, don't get obsessed with telling the details of that. You know, it's almost as if, unless it points to Jesus Christ, unless it allows Him to take first place, because you know what? I know my own pride and my own self. When something like that happens, I do want people to know, because then they'll think, oh man, he's really spiritual. And then, you know, if I lay my hands on somebody and somebody gets miraculously healed, it's so tempting to want to tell everybody about it. Because then they can say, wow, he's got the power of God flowing through him. But Jesus said, don't tell anybody. When he did his miracles, and he's the Son of God, he was here for one thing only, to obey God and give him the glory. We're here for one thing only, to obey Christ and to give him the glory and point all the attention on him. It doesn't matter who laid their hands on somebody and healed them. The fact of the matter is who healed them? It's Jesus Christ, the one who is the substance through his body. It says in his word in Isaiah that by his stripes we are healed. It's him. We become filled with pride, he says. And here's one, he says, that puffed up without reason. So I just, you know, we lose our minds. We no longer use reason. We get lost in relativity. There's really nothing truthful to hang on to. It's just our own feelings. And everything that we do becomes based on our feelings. Well, I didn't like that song today because it didn't really get me very excited. Well, music is good in that it leads us to God, but it shouldn't be the thing that works us up. What should work us up is the substance of what we're singing about, who we're singing about. We should be able, as believers in Jesus Christ, and I'm just putting this, and I love music, and I know that we have to come into the throne room of grace. We should be able to listen to a scripture reading, like one of our brothers read this morning, and sense the power of the Holy Spirit because I'm engaging my minds with the truth of who Jesus is and what he does. And a pastor that always said, you know, said, well, I don't want to go into church, or I don't want to hear this pastor because he mumbles and it's boring and this and that. And he said, well, does he read the Word of God? You should always get something out of it if the Word of God is read, no matter how bad the messenger might be. Now, as a messenger, I strive to be a messenger for the glory of God, but I also know in the Old Testament God speaks through donkeys, and he still does today. Living proof. Right? The substance is found in Christ. The words of Christ. The words that we sing up on the screen. The scriptures that are read. When someone shares a joy and concern about how the Word of God has affected and changed their life. Oh, I love this passage. Isn't this awesome? Doesn't this motivate you to grow when we have such a great head, Jesus Christ? He is the leader of our lives. We don't have to lose our minds in relativity. In fact, I spent some years of my Christian life trying to look for that great experience. And I went to all these, quote, revivals. And, you know, I went into one meeting and they were trying to make things happen. And so they would come and we were singing songs. I said, well, this is great. We're singing songs. They'd start to pull the chairs away. And there was nobody in the chairs except me and a few others. And I was back here. I was like, oh, those chairs are getting close. I'm going to leave. I'm out of here. But they wanted something weird or funny to happen. You know. And they're trying to make it and force it when the reality is found in Christ. Reality is found in Christ. It's our relationship and surrender to him. I've been in some meetings that where, and these are not revival meetings, these are just regular church or camp meetings, where the pastor said, why don't you go and pray up front? And I said, well, I don't know if I have anything to pray. But because of God's Spirit was moving so powerfully, when I got past the first row, it's God's power, is this conviction, heaviness, glory, weight, boom. And the result is having a surrender to Jesus Christ. That's one of the moments where I felt my whole life basically flash before my eyes and I knew I was called into full-time ministry, that nothing else mattered but Jesus Christ and serving him for the rest of my life. So experiences aren't bad, but they can't be our guide. Just so everybody understands. And you know, we don't have to lose our minds trying to look for a great experience. We have Holy Communion, we have baptism, we have the Word. We have our prayer time with the Lord. We don't have to lose our minds to become relative. We don't have to work ourselves up. Let truth work yourself up. Let truth gravitate and pull you into the Holy of Holies. Third, realize the power to grow comes from God. Verse 19, he says, we're nourished and knit together in the growth that comes from God. The power to change does not come from our own self-made religion, but God's grace is being connected to Christ. It helps us grow. Titus 2 says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness. So the only thing that we're going to overcome sin with in our life is partaking of God's grace. It's the only thing. Is being connected to Jesus Christ. Does that make sense to everybody? Titus 2, he says, and you can look that up later, but he says, the grace of God teaches us to say no to our ungodliness and passions. And that fits really well with this last part of the text here that we're reading. And so, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why is it were you still submitting to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to the things which perish as they're used according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion as an asceticism and severity to body, but they are of no value. Did you catch that? They are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. There's only one thing. The substance of Jesus Christ. The grace of Jesus Christ that teaches us and enables us to say no. So the last point in closing, if you want to come out of being unstuck, one, shift your attention to the substance. Two, hold fast to Christ as your head. And relish the ordinary means of grace over the extraordinary. And the extraordinary will happen. That's great. But relish the ordinary. And number three, realize the power to grow comes from God when we're connected to Christ. And last of all, live our life for eternity for Christ's return. He says, if we've been raised in chapter 3, verse 1, with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is seated in the right hand of God. Here it is. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. Set your mind on Christ. For you have died, and your life, and I love this, I hope you do too, or your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will appear with Him in glory. See, we live for eternity, and we look forward to the day when Jesus is coming back. One sure way to get unstuck is to say, Jesus is coming soon. I'm going to shift my focus to the things above and allow God to begin to change my life. And I'm not going to try to do it on my own. I'm not going to try to base it on my feelings, but I'm going to base it on one person, Jesus Christ, who is my head, who is my very life. And you know, that's why a lot of people in that passage in John we read, it says, you notice, did you catch that? That some disciples no longer wanted to follow Jesus. After Jesus stood up and said, if you want to follow me, you have to eat my flesh and drink my blood. It says a lot of them left, and then the disciples came to Jesus. He said, Jesus, what's going on with this? This is tough. And then he says, will you also leave? And he says, no, only you have the words of truth, of eternal life. He is our life. He is the spiritual reality for us. So I want to ask the worship team to come as we sing this next song as a song of repentance to the Lord, as a song of God, I want to invite you to be the leader, the potter of my life, the one that comes to shape me and mold me, the one who I am centered on, Jesus Christ the Lord. And if you're here today and God has touched your heart, and you want to come down and pray, and you say, yeah, I've been stuck. Today I want to make a commitment of getting unstuck because I've been doing it, trying to get unstuck on my own. And I'm going to say, today I'm going to ask God to get me unstuck. Today I'm going to return to the reality of Jesus Christ. Father, I just pray that You'd fill us with Your Spirit. And Lord, I admit that we're weak. I'm weak in my humanness. Lord, we just want to be like you, Jesus. I pray, Father God, that the substance of who you are, Jesus, the reality of Jesus, would just gush out of our spirits today. You'd tune our hearts to who you are. God, if there's anyone here today that needs prayer, I pray that they would not leave without getting the prayer, without coming to you and saying, God, get me unstuck. I want to start growing again. Let's start living again. Oh, we love you, Lord.